Titus followed me up to afterwards and got up to the pulpit, and he said, "Brother, we don't have a clock because we knew you were coming. We put a calendar on the pulpit." And I can't get over on him. I just can't get one over on him as hard as I try. I want to clarify one thing, Brother Reynolds. Did you say you would never go to Michigan?
No, I didn't think so.
Okay. It is a joy to be here. And I am thankful to be on this side of the Mississippi. Never in my life, never been out here. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the hospitality and the graciousness of Brother and Sister Reynolds especially, and everybody else also, and just for the privilege to stand before you. Don't take it lightly, and I thank the Lord for it. I've been marveling at how the Lord has worked in my heart and mind, how that's been meshing together with what I've heard thus far. Where Brother Riddick talked about being the light, and the thought that had been laid upon my heart is going to go along with that as far as how and why, and I'll explain that in a little bit. And then Brother Meadows dealing with godliness, and again with how and why. And so turn your Bibles open with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's see together if we can see Jesus. For this will answer all of the hows and the whys. How, from a point of humility and thankfulness as to what the Lord has done for me in my life. Why shine your light? Why seek and strive for godliness? Because I love Jesus.
Amen.
And He died for me.
Amen.
Hebrews has a text here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus.
Amen.
Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It is my prayer this week, in the series of four messages that have been allotted me, that we would see Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here today. Thankful for this gracious church people, and Lord, the warm reception and welcome, the freedom we feel to preach, the fellowship of kindred spirits. We're thankful for these things. Most of all, Lord, we're thankful for You and Your work on the cross. And I pray, dear God, that You'd work in my heart and fill me with Your love. And I pray that You'd work in my mind and fill me with Your thoughts. And then, Lord, work upon my lips to put the words in my mouth that You would have these folks to hear. And I pray that it would all be done for Your honor and for Your glory. And anything that would not be done for Your honor and Your glory, You would restrain. Lord, show us Your holy self. May we see Jesus this week. We'd ask it in His name. Amen. I believe so much of a lot of what's going on in what I'll call Christendom, and maybe not so much in our churches, though no doubt there is an element of this. But so much of what is going on, you see, the percentages of people that say that they're Christians are very high. But you look across our land and the godliness that we see is very low, very minimal. And you'll have workshops started up and mentoring systems, and I'm not against these things, but I believe they're missing the focus. When we're trying to conform a goat to look like a sheep, we're never going to get the goat to look much like a sheep. But when we can see Jesus, when He will reveal Himself and call unto Himself His lost sheep, then you won't have folks that are trying to buck the system so much. You won't have folks that are... I deal with folks, and I've dealt with folks, and you preachers have dealt with folks, they want to know where the line is many times so they can see how close to that line they can get. And as soon as you start making those lines, I want to know where that line is. Brother Keller preached a message at Home Baptist Church about folks that just want to come in and tell me what I should do and pat me on the back of the head and send me on my way. And just tell me, don't make me think. Don't make me study. Pray and seek the Lord. But when we see Jesus, if we perceive that's the line, we're going to want to get back away from that line. Why? He died for me. Why do you want to do something that would honor and glorify Him? He died for me. Why do you want to avoid anything that would take away from your testimony and take away from His honor? He died for me. And that's what this text says. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Oh, but He, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man, is my prayer through the four messages that we'll see Jesus. What do most people today see? They see a Jesus that's wringing His hands and hoping that they'll choose Him. They might see a Jesus that's kind of the head of the name it and claim it crowd. You know, He just wants to do all these kinds of good things for you if you just throw your hat in His side of the line. Your garages will be full and your coolers will be full and everything will be fine. Many people see that Jesus. Many people see the Jesus that is promoted by the "your best life now" crowd, and that's what it is. How to put springs on your wagon for this life, but missing the boat on the fact of eternity many times. We want to see the Jesus of the Bible. Sovereign Lord. Savior. Now the message this morning will be, it would be hard to do this series with this message because this message will leave you, if this was the only one, it'd be leaving you kind of down. But I'm like Brother Meadows, you gotta stay it here all four to make it make any sense. Look with me in Jeremiah 32. Kind of like Brother Kirkman right now. Before I preach, I want to say something. And that's where I am now. Jeremiah chapter 32. I love old Brother Kirkman. He's a blessing to me. He's called me several times since we've been up north now. And just, of course, his name is Paul and my name became Timothy. Since we became close, and he calls me up and asks me how I'm doing, Timothy. Brother, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 32. Brother Jeremiah says this in verse 38 and 39. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." This is the kind of folks that have seen Jesus now. "And I'll give them one heart and one way," that old way. And they'll, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and the good of their children after them. Oh, that we would see the Jesus of the Bible. That, the Bible says, they may fear me forever. You see the Jesus of the Bible. You see the God of the Bible. And He said, not only that they'll fear me forever, for the good of them. It's for our own good. Noah was moved with fear. Abraham went to offer his son. And the Bible said, in paraphrasing, he was moved with fear. God said what He meant and meant what He said. I better toe the line. So, we want to look at four messages this week with the Lord's help that we see Jesus. Turn with me in Psalm 14. The first of the four messages, this one will be entitled The Rejection of Jesus. I felt bad for the folks too that Brother Riddick said would be taking, or Brother Reynolds said be taking notes. I kind of felt bad too. I'm not real good at 3 points in a poem, folks. I haven't been very good at that. And so the series title is We See Jesus, and the first message, The Rejection of Jesus. In Psalm 14, the first three verses, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. I believe the sense of that is no God for me. I believe the sense of that is I don't care. I don't care. I want to do what I want to do. The fool has said this in his heart. There's no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus is rejected of man. The God of the Bible has been rejected of man. They left up to ourselves. We don't want God. Jesus in John 3 said, men love the darkness. They don't want that light. And so what little light they see, you look around, missions in third world countries or something along that nature, and you can see, we'll say even the, I don't mean to be too vulgar, the savage in the jungle, but yet he'll rebel against the light that he has, the light of creation, and he'll build him a god made out of his own hands and fall down and worship that god. He's rebelling against the light that he has. He's rejecting Jesus. Now this rejection of Jesus has to be such a grief to him, and especially this in general terms. And go to Proverbs with me in Proverbs chapter 1. The rejection of truth and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1. Begin our reading just in verse 24. The whole of the first chapter would demonstrate the thought, but these couple of verses in Proverbs 1:24 will get the point across. And left up to ourselves, we are such depraved creatures. We were born with that sin nature. We demonstrate that sin nature from birth. Come forth from the womb speaking lies. We demonstrate rebellion to authority. Immediately. I love Brother Keener's phrase and term there, a statement that he made, that before the child is old enough to reach the light switch in the house, He's pretty sure he runs the house. Sometimes, sadly, they do. But we reject the God of the Bible. We reject the truth, the wisdom that is put forth from the God of the Bible. Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. The voices of wisdom are in context here. In verse 20, that voice of wisdom that cries out from the public place, this lifestyle doesn't work. Stop it. This lifestyle is the Bible standard for a lifestyle. This is what works. Do this. And man left up to himself says, no, I won't do it. I don't want that. It's amazing to me. The Lord calls to the planets and He said, now every one of you, trillions of planets, you go to the place that I appoint you to go and you make the circles that I appoint you to make. And they say, yes, and I'll do it. And He instructs the animals through intuition, or through the word escapes me right now, but just by their character and by their nature, and they're going to be true to their character and their nature, and they're going to do certain things. But He tells man, this is what I want you to do. And man says, no, I won't do it. But when we see Jesus, the one who died for me, then I want to do it. And Brother Doug, I won't do it perfectly. And my light won't be as bright as I wish it would be. But I sure want to. Because I've seen Jesus. Well, now this rejection of God in Proverbs is the rejection of His wisdom. And now look at the end of the result there in verse 29. For that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. And then from there on we see the destruction because of it. What a grief this must be to God to see man that He has created, given them life, and just shake their fist and say, no God for me. What a grief this must be to God. And then what a grief it must be to God, as it would be to a parent who sees a child and the child is struggling with something and doing something that's causing this child pain. And the parent says, child, stop that. Can't you see that's not working? And the child says, no, I want to do this. And the voices of wisdom cry out, and we say, no, I don't want to listen. But don't you see the destructiveness in that lifestyle or in that habit or in that practice? I don't care. Can't we see a tremendous amount of grief that must be in the Lord's heart if we can use those kinds of human terms to describe? And then when the Lord came onto the scene, physically, rejected of His own people. In Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In verse 31. The Bible tells us that He began to teach them that the Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This rejection was foretold. The Lord knew what was going to happen. It was all part of His purpose and plan. We understand these things. But I notice in verse 31 of the crowd that rejected Him, the most godly of the bunch, probably, the religious gang. They're the ones that rejected Him. They wanted to force the rules upon the man from the outside. He came talking about the inside and the heart. He came speaking of living water. And I'm the bread of life. And I'm the way. Not that way. I'm the way. They didn't want anything to do with that. They were rejected of His own. The concept of God has been rejected. We've shown in the Scripture the if you will, the help that God offers man, left up to man, they reject it. Jesus comes onto the scene. They reject Him. Herod wanted to kill Him at His birth before He could even get out of the cradle, basically. Herod wanted Him dead. In Romans chapter 10, Paul deals with this. In Romans chapter 10, in the first three verses, brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now that's a pretty strong statement right there by itself. I mean, you got, this is, I look at these people and what they thought, you know, we're Abraham's seed. I can trace my lineage back to Abraham and you're telling me I'm lost. He said, Paul said, I pray that they're saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. That's demonstrated in their godliness, or their attempts thereat. And that's demonstrated in their vigorous lists of rules. But it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge. For they're being ignorant of God's righteousness. They hadn't seen Jesus. I want to see Jesus. They'd been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Jump down to verse 21 with me. But to Israel, He saith, all the day long, I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Sound like Proverbs chapter 1. I've got the answer here. They looked Jesus up one side and down the other and said, He won't do. I mean, look at Him. He eats with those sinners and stuff. Look at Him. He's got a motley little bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and a few stray ungodly women. And what is that? We're better than that. But they hadn't seen Jesus. Not at all. How that must have been a grief to His heart. Can you imagine? I mean, we like to act tough. But we want folks to like us. I mean, I'd rather that than the alternative, right? You know. And they clamored for the murder of Jesus. What had He done? Heal people. Feed people. Bring people back to life. I mean, you know, terrible things. And they clamored for the murder of Jesus. Think about the Lord's thoughts. I made them a great nation. I promised to bless them. The grief in His heart that must have been when they rejected Him again. I met with them. I've directed them. I've taught them, or tried to. They rejected it all. I made them custodians of the Word of God. And now they take that which I have made them custodians over and they use it to reject me. Think of the grief that must have been in his heart. But, you know, they could have just ignored him. But they weren't going to do that. They could have just let him go on his own way. He was one fellow with a couple dozen people around him. He wouldn't have made that big a splash. They could have reasoned, but they couldn't ignore him. There was something there in there that they hated. And they had to stomp it out. And they called for his murder. What an even greater grief to his heart. But he did all of that pretty quietly, didn't he? I mean, aside from cleansing the temple, he never got too riled up. He called some snakes and vipers. He got pretty blunt. But on the whole, considering what he had to deal with, he just pretty mellow going along. Never got too riled up. But there's one rejection that got to him above everyone. When he was rejected of his father. Read with me in Mark 15. Rejected of his father. Mark chapter 15. And we'll read this just brief account. Just a portion of it beginning in verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, now he's on the cross. And it was the sixth hour, middle of the day. Now he's on the cross because he's been rejected of man. He's on the cross because he came into his own received him not. He's on the cross because of all that we've dealt with thus far. But he's been pretty quiet. As a lamb to the slaughter, the Bible says. But when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken, Strong's tells me, is a rejection, a turning the back upon. He'd been fairly calm and quiet over all of the abuse, the beating, the mocking, the fake trials. He'd been fairly quiet through what had to be heartbreaking, grieving things. But upon the cross, when God the Father turned his back on God the Son, that caused him to cry out. That caused him the most grief. And I'm reminded that as he is on that cross and he's there because of the rejection of man in general and the rejection of Israel specifically, his own people, and he's there, but Hebrews tells us he's made a little lower than the angels for what purpose? To die. The Bible tells me that he was on that cross to save his people from their sins. He died for me. While he's doing this, he's rejected his father. He cried out with a loud voice, the deepest grief of all. Why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned to God the Son. Take a parent. Think how hard and difficult this must have been. And we're using human illustrations, I understand. they fall short of describing deity, but so that you might get a glimpse of the picture. If my child was in dire straits, the first thing on my mind is not. If my child is ready to lose his life or her life for something because of anything that's going on, my first response is not to turn my back. Your first response is to run in there and do what you can do. Jesus is laying down his life for his people. And because my sin was upon his back, because he became sin for me, a holy God said no. And he rejected for that 3 hours of that period of time his only son. Separation that had never been there from all eternity. Perfect fellowship from all eternity. In Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. Perfect fellowship. Elohim. Plurality of persons in complete unity. For all of creation, all of time before there was time. Perfect unity and fellowship. And at this point in life, 33 and a half years after Jesus breaks into time and space and eternity with a physical body, he's hanging upon a tree. And God the Father looks upon him, sees my sin, I believe, turns his back upon him. It's interesting to me that he says in this text, my God, and I've searched in my Bible and I can find no other place that Jesus ever said that. He always called him Father. He always said, my Father, which is in heaven. You've seen the Father, you've seen me. But here he calls him my... And in conversation, he doesn't say Father, he calls him my God. Isaiah 53 tells me that he was smitten of God. He was rejected, but that rejection was working towards my healing. See, Jesus didn't break into time, space, and eternity to help people be saved. He came in to time, space, and eternity to save his people from their sins. I needed more than help. I could do nothing. I did nothing to the equation. He did it all. He, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 13. The Bible tells me that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse to bring redemption to his people. Do you see that, Jesus? Has he become real to you? Has he drawn you unto himself, brought you to repentance and faith, and you see that Jesus that was made a curse, not in hypothetical terms, not in general terms, but very specifically, he died for me. Do you see that Jesus? If you see that Jesus, a lot of the discussions that we have over godliness and why to shine the light and how to shine the light, they're gone. They're gone. The woman at the well didn't need a mentoring system. The Lord revealed Himself unto her. She ran into Samaria and said, come see a man. And many of the people of Samaria believed on the Lord for the saying of that woman. Mm-hmm. Verse 39. Yeah. Once you see Jesus. Remember, he said to her, I'm he. Mm-hmm. And she saw Jesus. Yeah. I'm he. We heard that the Messiah is coming. Yeah, that's me. And she went into town and she was on fire for him. She had seen Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Where the Bible will... A familiar passage encapsulated in here about the fact that we're new creatures. A lot of times, I believe, a lot of folks are spending a great deal of time and energy trying to revamp the old man, when what they need is the new man, the new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, I want to look at verse 14. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, the Jesus that died for me and rose again for me, you will live, you'll have a desire to live for him. That from henceforth you want to live for him. Why is your life different? I've seen Jesus. Woman at the well, why did you get your life straightened out after you saw that guy? Because that guy was Jesus. You know, the tax collectors, why did you revamp your life after you had dinner with that guy? Because that guy was Jesus. Why did you fishermen leave a good profession to follow after this fellow? Because he's Jesus. Young people, why do you want to desire, why do you desire to bring honor and glory to God? Because I've seen Jesus. We read on in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, verse 21 tells us how this had taken place. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now I confess to you, I do not grasp completely what that means. How was Jesus made? I know He bore my sins. I know He carried my sins. I know He paid for my sins. How was He made sin? I don't... You fellas help me out with that. I'd be glad to know. He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see Jesus today? See, He was made a curse to bring redemption. He was made sin to bring reconciliation. But look with me in Hebrews 10, how He brought restoration. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man. Remember who this man is? Earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Now this is treading out into the groundwork of messages, Lord willing, that we'll have from this point on about the Lordship of Christ, about the voice of authority, about when the saints shout hallelujah. Right now, it looks a little bleak, I know. But Jesus isn't on that cross anymore, and He's not in that grave anymore. He's risen from the dead. And this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's there. He's there. And verse 17, jump down. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He brought restoration. Do you see Jesus this morning? I pray that you'll see Jesus. Not the Jesus of the WWJD bracelets. The Jesus of the Bible. The one who was made a curse to bring redemption, made sin to bring reconciliation, was made a sacrifice to bring restoration. And He's our example. And He's a preacher. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1 that He came forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And He said, repent. Bow before Him. Humble yourself before Him. Repent before Him. Just completely surrender before Him. Give up everything you're trying to do to earn your salvation. Give up everything you're trying to do to run away from God. You can't run as fast as He can run or as far. And just, He said, repent. And believe the gospel. He is the essence of that. Do you see Jesus today? I pray that as we go through this series, we will be able to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. For I know when I read in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up, Isaiah got a pretty good perspective of himself. Woe is me. When Paul got to see Jesus the first time on the Damascus Road, Lord, what wilt Thou have me do? So that's why the Lord has laid upon my heart this week, if I can be of used as a tool, we'll see Jesus together.
Brother Jerry, come lead us in this song. These two messages...